Let's continue what we started last Sunday on the songs of Christmas. Well, growing up, the advent of Christmas is always filled with songs that were famous while I was growing up. Songs like Silent Night, Oh Holy Night, Joy to the World, Oh Little Town of Bethlehem. I grew up with the songs growing up in church and hearing this over the radio. But times have changed. Spotify released the 100 most played Christmas songs, and the top five songs are as follows. First is All I Want for Christmas is You. Last Christmas by George Michael. White Christmas. And Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. And Andy Williams' famous It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. What is shocking is that the Christian carol was not included until the 50th spot, and that song was Mary, Did You Know? And the two other Christmas songs that are being sung by Christians, only two other came into the top 100, the first Noel and Oh Holy Night, sang by Josh Groban, Michael Bublé, and Kelly Clarkson. And I don't know if those singers, if they did not sing that song, if those three Christian carols made it to the cut. How far have we fallen when the Christ, the reason for the season, is not even invited for his celebration? This is the reason why we are doing this series, because we have to be fully anchored to the core message of Christmas. And that is why we cannot forget the first songs, the first carols of Christmas. Amen? But not only that, we have forgotten characters of Christmas. Today, America is too preoccupied with the frantic celebrations for our families, the reunions, the corporate parties, the shopping list, the decorations, the vacations, and other commercial elements that is attached to the Christmas celebration. Last year, we moved to a new city where the first thing we did was to witness the first Christmas parade. A two-hour parade of the beautiful trucks decorated with Christmas ornaments and characters. And I lamented because I can't see Jesus. I can't see Mary. I can't see Joseph, the angels or the shepherds. In the 2 hours, probably I only saw two floats that reflected the characters of Christmas. We have forgotten the characters of Christmas and replaced that with Santa Claus, Kris Kringle, Rudolph, Mr. Grinch, and the scariest thing of all, I don't even know why he's there, Jack Skellington. My prayer is that we will return to celebrate the Christ of Christmas. And last Sunday, we began with the Song of Mary, and Pastor Boyd did an amazing job in teaching us the true meaning of the Song of Mary. And so today, we're going to continue with the Song of Zechariah, an obscure character whose story is oftentimes crossed out in the Christmas narrative. And so let's look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 67, and then we're going to end in verse 75. The Bible says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised them up a horn of salvation for us in the house of servant David. As he has said through his holy prophets long time ago, he has given us salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." God bless the reading of the word. This morning, we're going to look at and understand the Song of Zechariah. And we're going to look at the backstory. And I'm more interested. This is a a long narrative about Zechariah, but I am more interested in the context of his life, the backstory of what happened before he sang this song. And we're going to divide the song of Zechariah into three sections: his predicament, and then the posture, and then also describing how he praised God. And so let's begin and describe who is Zechariah and why is his character important in the Christmas story, and why, in fact, we cannot remove him in the Christmas narrative. And the first thing we will learn about Zechariah is his predicament, his pressure, the trial that he went through. And to fully understand this, we need to look back to the very beginning of who he was. Let's look at the background of Zechariah. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth were a blessed couple. Zechariah was a good priest in the order of Abijah. Abijah was a conservative and a very educated and venerated priestly division within the temple. Now, he was married. Now, any priest could marry a virgin Jew. However, a lot of the priests would rather marry a daughter of a priest. Now, Elizabeth was not just an ordinary daughter of a priest. The Bible says that she is a direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest of Moses, a very royal priestly ancestral legacy. Now, both of them, you know, have this amazing union. The creme de la creme, the blue blood, as far as their union is concerned. Both of them have anointed royalty running in their blood. It's like the son of a pastor of a mega in the United States marrying someone from a pastor of a daughter in a Hillsong church in Australia. I mean, can you imagine the union of those two characters coming together? Zechariah and Elizabeth were a power couple, and the expectation of them serving in the temple, in the worship, and in the religious affairs of the temple were very high. They were very prominent. They were very famous, and they were also well respected. Moreover, the scriptures describe them as godly. They were also blameless and astute when it comes to the scriptures. They were talented, educated. They have good family background. They have character. They have respect. Nothing could go wrong with this union until we read verse 7. The Word of God says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the commands and decrees blamelessly. And this is where the dreaded word comes in. But they were childless. But Elizabeth could not conceive. But they were also very old. You see, during this time, barrenness was financially, socially, and also spiritually disastrous. Financially, because no one could support them when they are already in their old age. Socially, because during this time, barrenness is oftentimes a judgment due to a sin. And many times, people can only assume the worst, what they have done causing this barrenness. And so they had to live with the assumptions, with what people are saying, the gossips, the stories behind why Elizabeth could not conceive a child. In fact, during the days of Jesus, this was enough grounds to divorce a woman if she could not bear a child. Spiritually, because whatever hope they have of conceiving a child, that window of childbearing and conception has long been gone. The Word of God says there in the NIV that they were old. Actually, in some of your Bible translation, it says advanced in years. Let me explain the difference. The Greek word, when it comes to old in terms of age, use the word palais. He's an old, as in like in terms of age, maturity. But the word that we will find here is the Greek word probaino herera, which means really used up and advanced in many, many years. It's like a car that is about 500,000 miles in it, And then you're going to run that, you know, car from coast to coast, from California to New York. Impossible. In other words, the Luke gospel tells us that really, you know, whatever spiritual expectation they have to conceive a child is just impossible. It's not going to happen. You know, it's like a 105-year-old man trying to run a marathon. It's just, it's not going to happen, okay? This is the reality of our Christian lives. Just when you think all things are well, there's that word that we dread. But a condition, a circumstance, or a calamity. For some reason, friends, every favor God gives, there is a flaw that we have to constantly and persistently try to overcome. It is a reality that we have to embrace. And even when we think we're already Christians and are exempted from all these trials and challenges and difficulties, we have to face it. It's there. Like Mrs. Ruth Graham, the beloved wife of Billy Graham, one time he was asked in a TV interview and asked, "Mrs. Graham, America adores you. You are the American portrait of what it is to be a pastor. Have you considered divorce?" Robert Frost, the interviewer, asked. There was a long silence, and she replied, "No, I never contemplate the divorce. But murder, many times." Now, here's America's beloved pastors who revealed that despite their integrity, their character, their high morale, there's always a but in our lives. Eventually, the portrait of this perfect Christian American family could continue to unravel. In fact, Franklin, the fourth of the fifth child of Billy Graham and Ruth Graham, was a vagabond, a maverick, a backslider. He loved drugs. He loved his homeboys. He loves to drink booze and bike and bar and into bar fights. He was a backslider. It took him a long time until he became a Christian. And today, he's just following the footsteps of Billy Graham. Can you hear an amen? But here's that portrait. The crack in the perfect American Christian family. In our marriage, you know, there's always that but. I realize that there are three stages of a married life. The first stage goes like this. The husband speaks, the wife listens. The second stage, the wife speaks, you know, the husband listens. The last stage is, you know, they both speak and the neighbors listen. There was a center in New York where singles can shop for the perfect spouse. There were five levels and people can choose their spouse. And the rule is this, you can go from one level to another, and if you made a choice, you cannot go up further and you cannot go down further. After their choice, they have to make a commitment. So five levels. And so, you know, the single men and the single women were all like, "Man, this is a really good idea." So they wanted the center, you know, the center of getting the perfect spouse. The first level, there was a sign, and there were the display of the available men and women. It goes like this: "This men and women have good looks." You know, you can make a choice. The second level goes like this: they go up. They said, "Ah, we want more. This men and women have stable jobs." You know, six, you know, figure salary. They were still looking for more. The third stage, the third level, these men and women love kids. They're good parents. I said, "Wow. I mean, you know, that's already right there a slam dunk." The fourth level, they said, "Let's continue and continue to get that right spouse." The fourth level goes like this: "These men and women can help in household work. Gardening, cooking, laundry." Go wrong. But the women and the men were, you know, fidgety, said, "Yeah, it's getting better. Let's go up." The last level, they went there and they soon found out there were no men and there were no women on the floor. There was a big sign that says, "This floor exists solely as a proof that people are impossible to please." Can I amen? There's that but. I wish in a perfect world, you know, we are able to shop for our shopping list for Christmas. You know, I heard this, that someone asked, "Hi Siri, could you give me my bank statement, the balance?" And Siri said, "Yes, I have your bank statement." And, this guy asked, "What can I buy with my balance? With what Apple products can I buy?" And Siri replied, "Apple juice." In a perfect world, but there's always that but. As a young pastor, about 27 years old, I will never, ever forget a lesson that I'll share. It was a very warm summer, and there were two ladies coming into my room. I was a neophyte pastor, a life group leader, and together they came in with this wonderful, beautiful woman. She was a professional model. She has been coming to our church for about 2 months. She came in. I could not figure out what she was wearing that day. It was hot, it was humid. You see, in the Philippines, there are only two weathers, hot and very, very hot. But she was wearing this turtleneck and this long sleeves. And then, to make matters worse, she wore this large Parisian, we have French people here, sunglasses. And then she was wearing this heavy makeup. They sat down and there was long silence. And finally, I broke the silence and said, "How can I help you?" And she looked at me, and I know I could not see her shades. It was too dark. And finally, she dropped her sunglasses, and I saw for the first time the victim of a domestic abuse. There was a black eye. This is a beautiful woman. She was a beauty queen. She won several beauty contests. She was tall. She walked perfect cat walk fashion. She had a driver waiting for her. She lives in a guarded community, gated community. She married a rich, crazy Asian. They live in a mansion. Perfect world. But she was hurting. She was abused. And then she lifted up her sweater, and I continued to see the bruises in her face. Eventually, as she was telling her story and she was crying, the rich cream that covered her face revealed all bruises in her lips and her face. Beautiful, rich, had a driver, driving fast cars, but, you see, that's the world that we live in. We try to cover and make it appear that everything is all well, but deep inside, we have fears, we're anxious, we are ashamed, we're hurting, there are wounds, there are questions, we are confused, we are devastated. We are crushed. And no matter how we try, the reality is this: we face predicament in our lives. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a perfect Jewish couple, a great husband, a godly man, married to Elizabeth. All the priests wanted her. She had all it is. She had the genetic lottery, being the daughter, the distant daughter of Aaron. That's amazing. All the priests wanted her to become their wife or his wife. And yet, in all of that, they were crushed. There's that but in our lives. We work in a great company. And it's been years, though. But there has never been a promotion. We have a scholarship. Our child goes to a great school, maybe an Ivy League school, but he could not maintain the grade. We are married to a great guy, but he's a very bad temper. We're married to a great woman who is a very responsible woman, but she looks like a man. I mean, But that's our predicament. The loud, the world that we live in. And sometimes we don't know and we don't understand, how do we survive in this? Let me tell you three things, the basis of our predicament. The first one is that God has a divine purpose for us and why he allows this in our lives. Our impossibilities are a platform that God can use for his divine purpose. Zechariah and Elizabeth's circumstance are all too common when God approaches people like Noah, like Abraham, like Gideon, like David, people, all of them in their predicament, in their weakness. And yet God used that as a platform for a divine purpose. Amen? Secondly, God allows it to demonstrate his power. You see, sometimes God allows us to experience, you know, God-sized problems that requires God-sized solutions. Can I hear amen? So that when he intervenes, there's just no way that you and I could claim that I did it. But it's only a platform of God demonstrating his power. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. I mean, friends, God could have used a 24-year-old woman at the age of childbearing, at the height of her childbearing years, with plenty of energy to get up in the middle of the night and to regularly wash the diapers and to run around with her toddler. God could have used and chosen a young husband, maybe 25 to 30 years old, physically strong, well established in his career, and enough to have energy to teach his son to play, to swim, to run, to hunt, to fight. And yet God looks around Israel, and his choice is so odd. Two very old folks and a wife who could not bear a child. Many times in life, God waits while a situation goes from bad to worse. That we ask ourselves, there's just no way that this could ever work out. And that's when God comes in and say, hold my cup, watch this. Hallelujah. Lastly, God allows this so that we will be dependent on him. Because we are a I did it my way generation. So God allows pressures to come into our lives for us to depend upon him. He especially leaves us with no option, not by might, nor by my power, but only the Spirit of God. And so today you're not alone in your struggle, and that God allows your trials because he has a divine purpose. He's about to demonstrate his power, and that he wants you to depend on him. That was his predicament, Zechariah. And yet you will find that his posture continues to be pleasing towards God. Let's look at his posture in Luke 1, chapter 6, chapter 1, verses 6 and then 8 to 10. Sometimes desperate times, as they say, call for desperate measures. To some degree, some people can compromise the truth to get what they want. For those of you who don't know, you know, my past life, triathlon. I race Ironman, not last year and a half, you know. I'm taking a sabbatical leave for that. But one of the things that we do, you know, is to actually register for very expensive races. You know, they are really expensive. If you do a triathlon, or if you do an ultra marathon, if you do a marathon, those of you who have been running, if you know what I mean. You know, we have this saying, you know, when our spouses discover, hey, I did not know you registered for this race. And we always tell them it's easier to say I'm sorry than to ask for permission. But in the real world, that doesn't happen. Because choices have consequences. Can I hear an amen? After years of going to the temple, to the market, the social gathering, Zechariah and Elizabeth could have given up because of the public opinion that perhaps that they were doomed, that they were cursed, and that God has been absent in their lives, that they were destined to be barren until the day of their lives. However, Zechariah did three things. Number one, Zechariah maintained his character in God. The word of God says in verse 5, both of them were blameless in the sight of God. A godly character is required for God to answer our prayers. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Secondly, Zechariah kept the commands of God. He followed the decrees of God. You can find that in verse 6. You have to remember that prior to God speaking and appearing to Zechariah, there was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is called the 400 years of silence. There were no prophets who spoke, and so there were no revelations. 400 years is a long time, friends. It's like the discovery of the United States to where we are today. Can you imagine that length of history? Going back, no pastor, no prophet, no priest, no revelation. I mean, in that silence, a lot of people can go crazy and take matters into their own hands. But not Zechariah. He held on to the word of God. 1 John 5:14, the Bible says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Lastly, Zechariah committed himself in prayer. That 400 years was not just marked with God being silent, but also a time where God was absent in his presence in a tangible way. And yet you will find Zechariah, his posture is to pray. He practiced prayer. He went to the venue of prayer. He was surrounded by prayer, and he continued to lead in prayer. Can I hear an amen? That's what he did. And so as a result of that, God heard him. Next month, the first week of January, January 5 to January 12, we're going to have a week long of prayer. In the morning, we will pray from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We will open the sanctuary for people who would like to come. But in the evening as well, we will open this up from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And we invite people to come and have a breakthrough in their lives, and like Zechariah. Can you amen? Because he did these three things. This is what God did. Firstly, you will find his praise, that God answered in direct answer to the prayers of Zechariah. Verse 13, the Bible says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. God will answer our prayers. Amen? He answered directly. And not only that, he answered specifically. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Can I hear an amen? That is amazing. You know? In other words, God was not just answering him and giving him a different option. What they longed for, what they were agonizing, and what they were pining for, is the really answer that God gave them. In fact, God already had a name. You're going to call him John. Can I hear an amen? God's answer is very specific in our lives. Let me share to you a testimony. In 1998, around October, I was in a classroom in Asia Pacific Theological Seminary, where I graduated in my first a master's. But I sat down there. I was already a pastor of a growing church. Me and my wife were taking that class. And that was the time she also just passed the board as a physician. We were looking at the horizon and said, man, the best is not behind us, but still ahead of us. But during the last week of the three-week class, the Lord spoke to my heart in a very clear voice, in a very tangible way. And I had to leave and go to follow the purpose that God has for my life. We were young, pastoring a great church. In fact, I was the president of a Bible school, and yet God was calling us, you know, to go and take the call to study further, to become a leader, and to participate in what God is doing in history, in the shift of global Christianity from the north to the south. And the only way to do that is for me to resign from the church. There was no problem. I was just following the purpose of God in my life. For 5 years, we've been pining and been waiting how God will intervene. Finally, in 2003, there was a breakthrough. But quiet, not the way we expected it. There were four different options. One was to stay in our growing church. At the time, my wife was already done with her residency, practicing pediatrics. And then, stay there. But yet in my heart, I wanted to go to a much larger platform, a better school, a better seminary. The word got out about my plan, and I asked the church to give me permission to pursue what God wants me to do. The second option was that Pastor David Sobrepeña, the pastor of the largest Assemblies of God church in the Philippines, he has about 30,000 members. When he heard about our plan, he asked me, "Alan, I want you to come. I want you to be one of my associate pastors." And then they have a hospital, and they said, "We want to train your wife to become an administrator." I said, "Wow. That's a very good option." The third option, I got a call from the president of Asia Pacific Theological Seminary. Dr. Woon Suk Man asked me, "Hey, Pastor Alan, I'd like you to come full ride scholarship. Please stay." And eventually he became the president of Oxford School of Missions in UK. And he asked me to be there, full ride scholarship. Three, the fourth one was to come to the United States. The district here invited me. And then the church of all places that was open was Monrovia, a church that was a few miles from the dream school I wanted to go, which was Fuller Seminary. Four options, 5 years of dead silence, and then bam, four. In our hearts, said, "God, we are just open to what you're going to do." We were faithful. But we need specifics. And so when we finally went and walked into the U.S. Embassy, for those of you who have never been there, some of you could not understand the struggle that many of us had to go through. So we were there, and we prayed a lot. The day before, we reviewed our application, and me and my wife were reviewing our narrative, and there were three things that we could not control. We said, "This will be a major weakness." And so me and my wife rehearsed. She was the one asking me questions, and then I would be, you know, answering, and then, you know, vice versa, because there were some questions that would be, you know, a weakness for her. And lo and behold, we were there 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. You know, 500 people that they will interview. Of all the 500, there was this first window, a Caucasian woman, very strict. You know, she was denying people. Deny, deny. I heard people cursing. I heard people asking, you know, for security. This is very expensive process. In my heart, I said, "God, not that woman. Not that lady. Three is good, but not that lady." 500 of us. Statistics say only 10%, so about 50 people will have their a visa. We were applying not for a tourist visa. We have that. Not for a student visa. Elaine was already a graduate here in the United States for high school and then went to college here, just decided to go to the Philippines to marry this guy. So we were there. She kept denying, said, "Lord." I said, "God, not that woman." We were getting hungry when you're anxious, you know. 11:30. And then our names were called. Probably were about four more people there. And then, you know, go to window one. I said, "Oh, God, not this woman, Lord." And then she went there. She was strict. She was mad. She was probably hungry. We were anxious. She was asking us question after question after question. The first sign was this. Of all the three questions that we were rehearsing, three of those came up. Now, how cool is that? She asked that. I said, I got this. My wife, you know, she was doing sign language. She was doing foot language. This is it. We rehearsed this. Second question, it was for her. Same question we practiced, and I was kicking, yes, yes. Last question, same question we rehearsed the night before. We were not done yet. She gave us a hard time again. 30 minutes we were there before lunch break. And then she said, you know what? I actually am from Monrovia. I said, wow. I was going to a pastor at church in Monrovia. And she said, I know your church. Being an employee here, I know Filipinos, and there's a church there. Actually, I have been to your church. Now, how specific is that? Can you hear an amen? Of all people, of all places. And we got the visa approved. In fact, she closed her book with tears in her eyes. She said, I'm so happy and privileged to send you and become one of the pastors to touch our country for the Lord. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. God's answer not only is direct, it is specific, but it's also gigantic. What Zechariah and Elizabeth went through was no ordinary trial, but God's answer was no ordinary answer as well. Their son, John, became the forerunner, the preparer, the trailblazer for the coming of the Messiah. Let us decipher this. Look at this, verse 14. There will be rejoicing. The word of God says he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will also be renowned, verse 15. He will be a great sight to the Lord and to the people of God. Then he will also bring revival, verse 15. He is never to take wine or other drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you will find here also that he will bring repentance. Verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. This is not just an ordinary son. It was a special son, an anointed to become the forerunner of the Messiah of Israel and throughout the whole world. Wow. Amen. So do not give up. Do not shortcut the process of God. He will answer directly. He will answer specifically. Also, his answer will be gigantic and will be huge. Can an amen? Hallelujah. You know, our lives sometimes is like an arrow. Amen. Friends, God is aiming at something. Sometimes we people cannot see it. But God has a mission. He has a vision. He has a purpose. And God picks you from his quiver and prepares you for his purpose. And so God cleans you. He stretches you. He bends you. He's preparing you. You know how God's aim is so secure? I read that the best archers in the world, the night before a competition, they don't eat. You know why? They don't want a slight move of, you know, activity in their stomach. They fast. They're breathing. They're just so secure. And their eyes are sharp. They don't want any movement. God is a God who is so precise. Can I hear an amen? And he's preparing you, and he will never make any mistakes. He's just preparing you for something great. You can let go now. And yet, your projection is only, short, insignificant. Or you could wait and wait and wait longer. He stretches you. He stretches you some more. He makes major adjustments. Just when you ask God, Lord, release me, he stops. Not yet. This is not the time yet. He lifts you up higher, drops down, and boom. God's purpose, God done in God's time. Amen? Praise the Lord. I hope today, whatever you're going through, I don't know what but you are going through in your life today. The one thing I know, that God is a God who never forgets His promise. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Amen. Praise God.